The text is the gospel reading from Luke, but please note that the gospel reading broke off with 18a, and it's particularly important you listen to the last part of the verse. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Here ends the text. You all know what say uncle means. It means you give up, give in, have given out. Some say that expression dates to a joke first told in 1891. Others say it's first found in English in 1918. There are some others who say it dates all the way to Roman times, when the defeated child would be made to say, "Uncle, my best uncle," admitting he had to go to a grown-up for help, or granting the victor a title of respect. In Rome, your uncle on your dad's side was respected nearly as much as your dad. Your uncle on your mother's side was not. The defeated child used the Latin for his dad's brother, not his mom's. Regardless of where the expression comes from, don't say uncle. Oh, the text isn't concerned with not saying uncle in general, but in the particular case of the world ending. Don't say uncle before the end of the world. You don't see this from our text because pericope readings always are out of context. The 17 verses preceding our text deal with Jesus' return to end the world and separate his people from the fallen world. Our text ties to this by beginning, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." That this is what our parable teaches is especially clear if we don't break off the end of verse 8 as the insert does. The complete verse 8 records Jesus saying, "I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" The parable shows us that at the end of the world, faith is as afflicted as a defenseless widow oppressed by an adversary. This is a classic picture, from the widow's mite to the widow of Nain to the widow with her last meal of oil and flour. You know this picture from those silent movies with the sinister villain and the forlorn widow with her hand to her head, to that Great Depression photo of a woman with a baby in her lap and toddlers clinging to both shoulders. You know this desperation. But remember, the widow is a figure in a parable. She stands for something else. She stands for the faith that is oppressed and helpless and on the very verge of saying uncle. When you first heard that the Episcopalians elected an actively gay bishop, and when Faith heard that the ELCA actively okayed actively gay and lesbian pastors, Faith was that widow woman. When Faith hears that the gospel of good feelings can pack stadiums and rap bands are in the chancel, Faith groans as a widow helplessly oppressed. When Faith sees wrongs aren't righted and right doesn't win but might does, she is tempted to despair as a widow who is right but gets no justice. Remember, the widow in the parable is a picture, a symbol. She stands for that faith. The widow in the parable has no friend or advocate in this world. She has been horribly wronged, and no one is on her side. Friend, we are in the right. There is only one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is only one Savior. There is only one way to heaven. There's only one hearer of prayers. And it is a sin to deny, to change, to modify, or ignore any word from God. Yet the vast majority of the world disagrees, and increasingly, we are slapped for even stating our faith. But faith is even persecuted on the gospel side of things. Jesus really did come into the world to save sinners. Our sins really were on Him, as was our obligation to keep God's law. Jesus really does give us a clear conscience by washing us in baptism, by forgiving us in absolution, by joining us to Christ's body and blood in communion. But we're like the poor widow for whom the landlord keeps upping the rent. Faith is told that unless it goes green, faith is told unless it feeds the hungry of the world, and faith is told unless it thinks like the rest of the world, it sins. It's morally culpable. Its conscience ought to feel bad. The widow can't win. The judges of this world will say black is white, sin is holiness, and tell lie after lie after lie to deny the widow's claim. Yet the parable shows the widow kept coming to the unjust judge with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." The widow refuses to say uncle, even though it is hopeless, it is pointless, and it is depressing. Faith just keeps on coming, keeps on saying, keeps on praying. Remember that the widow isn't a widow, but stands for faith. And the unjust judge is not God. He's the opposite of God. God is totally just. And He had such regard for all people that He sent His only beloved Son into the world to redeem them. But here's the point. Even though the one that faith cries to day and night is her loving God and Savior, it feels, it looks, and it even tastes otherwise. Faith feels like a widow before an unjust judge. Don't you read your Psalms? Don't you hear them crying out to God? Have you forgotten to be merciful? Are you sleeping? Take your hand out of your lap and act on behalf of your people. Even though only Jesus was ever forsaken by the Father because of sin, it feels like to us, it looks like to the world, and unbelief says it tastes like, my God, why have you forsaken me? In the face of this, Jesus says, don't say uncle before the end of the world, because if you do, the Son of Man won't find that faith on earth which hopes for vindication. That's what Jesus says at the end of the parable. He promises that faith will get justice quickly. But then He says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will He find that faith on the earth? Jesus does not ask, will He find believing going on earth? But literally He says, the faith. Jesus speaks of the faith that prays day and night because it can never be satisfied with injustice reigning, with wrong being called right, with fact being called fiction, and fiction being called reality. This faith is as under siege in this world as a POW in an enemy camp. One of the techniques for breaking POWs is getting them to deny something they know to be true. It's usually something very simple. Say red is blue. Say there are four lights when you see only three. Say that all religions lead to the true God. Say truth cannot be known for sure. Jesus paints a picture of the faith that won't say uncle. Keeps on praying, come Lord Jesus, and thy kingdom come, even when the world says Jesus is not coming and there is no kingdom. But where does faith receive the power to do that? The faith is not the power. If you go down that road, it leads in the ditch of the power of positive thinking. You'll be stuck thinking your God is only as powerful as you can believe Him to be. Jesus shows you that the power supply of such faith, He shows you what that is in His application of the parable. He contrasts the unjust judge who can be worn down to answer the widow to the just judge who is eager to answer faith. The faith is powered by the fact that God Almighty is for us in Jesus, and He has been for us for all eternity. That's the power of that little phrase, His chosen ones. Will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Chosen ones is translated by the ESV as elect. When the faith gets mired in the wrongs of this world, when the faith gets mired in the injustices of our time, then it loses sight of eternity and heaven. You are wrong if you think your life unfolds before God like it does for you. You are wrong if you think God is surprised like you are when you're wronged in this world. You are wrong if you think God only knows as much as you do about the future. Ephesians 1 says, "The Father chose us in Jesus before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, the Father predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will." God has chosen you in eternity in love through Jesus. He has chosen, He has elected you to be holy and blameless in His sight. You err if you think this says God elected you, so now you get out there and you better be holy and blameless in the way you live. That's all law. Election is all gospel. It says God has chosen to see you in Jesus as holy and blameless. You parents know how this is. On a really good day, you don't see the wrongs of your kids. They're angels. They're perfect. Of course they're not. That's not true. On that day, for whatever reason, you chose to see them that way. God in eternity chose you. He saw you in the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who Scripture says was slain, was killed before the foundation of the world. But how do I know if He chose me? Seek your election in the wounds of Christ. Ask yourself, for which sins did Jesus suffer, sigh, and bleed for? For whom was Jesus nailed to the cross? Scripture answers, not just for some sins, but all sins. Not just for some sinners, but all sinners. God has chosen to see you, even you, as holy and blameless. This fact supercharges the faith. It draws faith's eyes away from here and now, and it widens the picture. No longer is my pain, the injustice, or this hopeless feeling the center of the picture. I now see that God's choice from eternity to save me, well, that's front and center. God isn't delaying to help me for no reason, as the unjust judge was. But as Jesus says in the Greek, He is patient over us. God is not annoyed like the unjust judge by our repeated requests for justice, for help, for mercy. He's pleased, like a loving father is when their child calls to them for help. Also, unlike the unjust judge, God the Father doesn't give in because He's at last worn down by our prayers. Our prayers are not answered by God because of their many words or how fervent they are. Our prayers are answered when they fit God's eternal plan for us. Read your Bibles. Jesus purposely let the family He loves go through sickness, death, and 4 days of mourning before helping. He purposely lets the disciples fight wind and waves for hours before coming to their aid. He purposely puts Moses between the Red Sea he can't cross and the Egyptian army he can't fight. Can you see It is consistent with the ways of God to wait to answer prayers, even when those prayers are as desperate as that of a widow besieged by an adversary. The strength not to say uncle then can't come from looking at how desperate your situation is. It comes from looking where Jesus points you to, God's eternal choice to save you, and His promise that His delay is not unconcern for you, but patience over you. If we fallen men seek to never pick a rose before full bloom, or a tomato before it's just right, let us not think our holy God and Savior waits needlessly to deliver His people. Don't say uncle. Say our Father, who art in heaven. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.